Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful for your word. Believing, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here. That, as Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. Therefore, believing that your pillar of fire is still on the scene, your presence is still here with us. Therefore, you are still leading. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that special made people, that we might be able to get aside from self, to die to self, and to be led by your Spirit. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, after the seals were opened in questions and answers, Brother Branham said, so you ask, well, okay, Brother Branham, we've had the seals open, we've had these things, so what about for us? And Brother Branham said, just live a good, godly Christian life. This evening I'd like to begin a new series. This one from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, which Brother Branham preached July 28, 1963. Excuse me. And I've been praying for some time to get the will of the Lord for our next sermon to study from. And our Lord has kept opening up things to me from this sermon of Brother Branham. So many quotes have come my way, especially in the last several sermons from Christ is a Mystery, Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed. And it just seems to be that that's where the Lord has been leading me to. So that's where we're going to begin. And this was a sermon that Brother Branham preached after the opening of the seals, not too far beyond. It was July of 1963. The seals were preached in March. So these things were still fresh in his heart. And so to begin, we're going to pick up at paragraph 1 where Brother Branham says, thank you, brother. God bless you. Now just remain standing a moment while we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are approaching Thee again this morning for mercy and for guidance of the Holy Spirit today. As it's dawned upon us that we should meet together this morning and to teach Thy Word, and that we might know how to live in this present day, and what is the time of the day that we're living in. We'd ask Thy holy guidance to our thoughts, to our hearts today, that you might direct us to every word that is necessary for us to know, that you'd open our mouths freely and our hearts also to receive that which you would speak to us, and we'd close our mouths to the things that are not right, knowing that only you can reveal the word of God. And now, as I leave the little church right away now for other parts of the world, I'm committing them to thee, Lord, which they are part, the apple of my heart, as to say. They are the ones that's been begotten to you by the Spirit and by the word of truth. And I pray that you'll bless them, Lord, and keep them closely knitted together by the bonds of the love of Christ. Now, as we view what Brother Branham is beginning to say in his prayer, his opening prayer to God, we see that he's calling upon God for mercy and for guidance. Now, I think in these last days, this ought to be the first thing that we would pray for on a daily basis. When we get up each morning, is to ask, and as we fold our hands in prayer before we retire in the evening, that we would ask God for his mercy and for his guidance. We can never have enough mercy and guidance from God. The entire 73 sermons that we preached on the Doctrine of Christ series and the Spoken Word's Original Seed, they deal with the theme of dying to self, that we might be led by God without our own will interjecting our own desires above God's desires for us in our life. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced that the bride of Christ is too headstrong in these days. And if ever there were a time for us to become more humble and to go to our knees and bow our heads before God, I believe it's now. I think the bride is too distracted by their daily routines, their busy work schedules, and the cares of this world has become their focus instead of Christ being our focus. I remember back in 77 when we thought it was very paramount that the Lord would be coming, actually 76. The church that we were in, we had meetings every night. And that's not such a bad idea. It's either that or listen, at least be listening to the tapes every day. Because I really believe that our focus just is not, we're not focused on going home. We're focused on the cares of this life. And remember, it's the cares of this life that chokes the word from bringing to fruit. As I said, I think the bride is too distracted from their daily routines, their busy work schedules, and the cares of this world has become their focus instead of Christ. Instead of moving closer to Christ, the church in this hour is moving further and further away because their focus is not solely upon Him. But she is distracted by the cares of this life. And the word which she has is being choked off by the cares of this life. Proverbs 16 verse 9 tells us that a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. And therefore our labor and our toil and everything else is in the hands of God. That is why Brother Branham is praying here in his opening prayer for God to guide us. Excuse me. We're told also in Romans 8 and 30 that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are thee called according to his purpose. But this doesn't take away the curse that man has been placed under since the Garden of Eden, where man must by the sweat of his brow work in order to make a living for himself. Adam didn't have to do that. Adam was given a garden that furnished for him everything that he had need of. But the result of the curse is a life of toil and a life of heartache. Now when we lose our focus, what light have we got but darkness? In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is a servant of sin." And we know that sin is simply disbelief. Brother Bram said we don't smoke and drink because he said that those things aren't sin. He says those are just attributes that you don't believe. You see, we find also in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, he tells us, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Therefore, no matter what influence it may be," as Brother Bram said, money, women, popularity, "whenever we are overcome by that influence, we are brought into bondage by or to that influence." So my question tonight for all of us is, who's leading us? Who's leading us tonight? Is it God or is it man? The devil is a snare or a trap for everyone in the world. And if you're not careful, you can fall into his trap. That snare or trap can easily be in the guise of the economy. He knows that people have to make a living. He knows that since the curse was placed upon man for his disobedience in the garden, in fact, he was responsible for that curse being placed upon man. And so we see that he took advantage of that situation and has manipulated man into a wrong focus ever since. In Genesis 3:17-19, we read, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Here we're told that man must labor in order to live. That's the result of the curse. That's the result of a wrong focus. This is where Satan made his decision to use the curse which God himself placed upon man against man in order to bring him under his own influence. Hitler did the same thing. He promised the people a better living, 2 cars in the garage, 2 chickens in every pot. And when he had the people under his influence, he began his persecution of the Jews, and the people just turned their heads and didn't become involved because, after all, look what he did for us. And so we see the influence that Satan has upon people. He's blinded them by materialism, by material prosperity. And in Revelation 3:14-17, we see that the predominant spirit of this age is that man is so consumed with his material possessions that he's blind to his spiritual condition. In Revelation 3:14-17, we read, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We also see the same situation in Luke 21:34-35. It's the end time condition. We hear Jesus tell us, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts would be overcharged with surfeiting." Now, surfeiting is overindulgence. It's no longer having a car, it's having two or three or four or five. It's no longer having a television set in the home, which we don't have, but a lot of people do. And I know people that have not only, well, there's two people in the house that got six or seven television sets. Every room's got to have one. You see, he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." Of course, they're overcharged also. And the fact is that they're charging everything, so that's pretty good scripture there. "And drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares." Now, what's drunkenness? It's a stupor. It's where your mind isn't really focused. You're just kind of, that's why they have you walk the straight line, see if you can focus or not. They can't focus. And the cares of this life, they're focused. See, he says, "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," that's overindulgence, "drunkenness," which means you're not focused, "and the cares of this life, so that that day would come upon you unaware. For as a snare it shall come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." That's everybody. That's us in here. This trial that he's talking about is us in here. Now, this speaks of the effects of the cares of this life, how they can, what those effects can have upon us. And they can become a snare, he says, in which it will totally and completely entrap the entire world. And thus people are so focused on the cares of this life that they will fail to stand up or to stand in the presence of the Son of Man when he comes. Therefore, we can see that Satan uses the economy and lifestyle as a trap to not only catch you off guard, but to get you focused on the wrong things. That is how we got Eve to leave the Word, by getting her to focus on the wrong thing. And this then, because it is of his design, brings you under his influence. And once under his influence, he can then step by step lead you under his control. He did it to Eve. He got her to step out from the protection of the Word. And once he did, he implanted his own life into her, and he brought forth his own Son through her. And so we have seen how this influence of the cares of this life begins to turn us from the Christ-centered focus. And it brings us to the place of coming under a wrong influence, all because of our anxiety concerning the things which might happen concerning the cares of this world. Now we can go to Matthew chapter 13 and read where he tells a parable, how the seed was sown, and some were sown on stony ground. And when the heat came down, it just burnt up. Some was sown up by the wayside. And we see that you're looking at the different ground that was sowed in. But that which was sowed in fertile ground, it brought forth fruit. It brought forth an expression of the life of the seed that was cast forth. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see how Paul describes these two poles. The pole of the flesh. And I want to call that pole of the flesh, I want to call it the pole of self. And then the pole of the Spirit of God, which is God's Spirit working in us to will and to do. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the key here is that he says, "to them which are in Christ Jesus." You know, because there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm a son of God. I'm predestined. I'm elect, so you know, I can do whatever I feel like doing." Well, Brother Ram said, if you're a true son of God, if you're truly born of the Spirit of God, all you want to do is please God. You see? You know, but they say, "Well, it doesn't condemn me to cut my hair. It doesn't condemn me to wear short skirts. It doesn't condemn me to do..." Well, he didn't say there's no condemnation to them who profess to be a Christian or profess some denominational name. But it says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Brother Bram said from resurrection of Lazarus, he said there's no condemnation to them which are, has joined church. No condemnation to which, them which has shook hands. No condemnation to them which has been baptized. Uh-huh. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now how do you get into it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Is that right? So we're looking at only those who are truly born again ones. They are the only ones who do not come into condemnation. And I ask the question, why? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you're in the Word. Now, I'm not talking about being able to talk the Word. That doesn't mean you're in it. You see? He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the reason why there's no condemnation is verse 2. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now look, he's talking about the law of life here. And that life that you manifest depends upon the law of life and what seed you are after. Because Genesis 1:11 says, every seed after its kind. Well, in other words, you are going to manifest whatever kind of seed you are. As Brother Branham said, the things that you do them because it's in you to do them. He said, you look at a man that goes to prison for murder. He said, you look at that man, same man as a child, and you look at the evil things that was in his heart as a child. He said it because evil was in there. That's why he does evil. You see, the Bible says that he that is righteous doeth what is right. You are righteous because you do what is right. You do righteousness, therefore you are righteous. So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You were born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies, and you will fall under the law of life. You're a sinner to begin with, right? But the law of life, there's another seed. The spoken word is the original seed. And if that life has come in, then the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, from the body of this death. You understand? So it all depends on what seed gives you life. Paul says here that the law of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the other law of life where you were born in sin to begin with. So we see two seeds here. The seed by flesh and the spoken word, which is the original seed, is the very life that was in Christ coming into you. Now, as long as we look at this word flesh in this scripture here. In fact, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans 8. And every place you see the word flesh, I want you to change that. Because as long as you see the word flesh used, as in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As long as you see it as the flesh, you can easily say, well, that's the other guy. That's them. I want you to change that to self. Not the flesh, but just self. Take out the flesh and just write self. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. Because you see, if you're truly born again and Christ is living in you, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. You see, something's living in this body. But I'm crucified. Self is crucified. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I. It's not self that's living. It's Christ is living in me. And if Christ is living in you, your thoughts are going to be Christ's thoughts. Your speech is going to be Christ's speech. Your actions are going to be Christ's actions. You understand? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in other words, the new birth hath made me free from the body of this death. And as I said, as long as we look at this word flesh here, it's easy for us to lay that on someone else. So we're going to make a change here in how we read this. We're going to change the word flesh to self, so that when you read this concerning the flesh, you will read it concerning self. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through self. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. Who's in the control tower? Who's guiding? Who's leading? Who are you being led by? Now, I'd like to read this from the new transliteration called The Message, from Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. It reads like this. For those who think that they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them, notice God's action in them, not your own, those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into spacious, free life. But focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than they think of God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Right? Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. Remember, it's him working in you to will and to do. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus. What scripture does that sound like? John 14:12. Bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurous, expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know that we are father and children. Now, getting back to the King James Version, verse 5 says, "For they that are after self do mind the things of self, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, your own self, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in self cannot please God. Yet you are not in self, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is living in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that means kill off the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, God's Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now from his sermon, Position in Christ, Brother Branham said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, a daughter, sure, when you're born again, that's your birth, but now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The Spirit, that's God's Spirit, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does it do it? How does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, in getting back to our thoughts from Brother Bram's sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he said in paragraph 2, gracious Heavenly Father, we are approaching thee again this morning for mercy and for guidance of the Holy Spirit today. As it's dawned upon us that we should meet together this morning and to teach thy word, and that we might know how to live in this present day and what is the time of day that we're living in, we'd ask thy holy guidance to our thoughts and our hearts today, that you would direct us to every word that is necessary for us to know. If you believe that you're born again, my only question for you tonight, who's living the life in the body of this death? Is it Christ? If it's Christ, your thoughts will be of God. Your speech will be his thoughts expressed. Your actions will be his actions. The works that he did, you will do. Oh, to have such guidance from God, to guide our hearts, as he prayed here, to guide our very thoughts until all our thoughts are of God. Now, I believe that is a desire of all of our hearts tonight, and that is what Paul is telling us in Romans 8, that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, that means to make alive your mortal body to Christ and his word. The whole Christian world tonight has lost its focus on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because just as it was in the garden, the devil has gotten you to focus on the circumstances around you instead of on the day and the hour of God's visitation with us. So what is your focus tonight? Most people are talking about the next depression. The focus of the nation and the focus of the world seems to be on the economy. This nation is broke, Brother Bram said so 45 years ago, 47 years ago. More than that even, 52 years ago. This nation is broke and the world is broke, and everyone has spent. As it said in Laodicea, they are rich and increased with goods, but spiritually they are broke. Completely missing the Lord who has come down from heaven with a shout. And so we see the condition of the church is looking at the what ifs, and they're missing their deliverance from those things. They are focused on the very trap and delusion instead of the way out of it. Sometimes Satan will make those cares of life more real to you than the promises of God appear to you. Yes, Jesus commanded us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you have need of will be added unto you. Amen. Now, instead of looking at the trap, we should be focusing or looking for a way to avoid the trap. And so we found that by having a wrong focus to begin with led us only further into a wrong direction. And by having a wrong focus, we find ourselves becoming anxious over things which we should not be. And when we focus all of our energies on these future worries, we find ourselves getting caught up into finding our own way out of their dilemma. At this point, we've entered into a very compulsive behavior. In 1 Peter 2:19, he says, "Whatsoever we are overcome by, we also become in bondage to as well." In closing, from the Ephesian church age, Brother Branham said, "That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians, went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes or old store buildings. They had reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and ghosts came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with the form. But the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes is all about that was left." A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5:3, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his word." One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say that they love God. They go to church, they even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in that word, they can say that they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God but not obeying his word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take it from you, but they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out there in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't take heed to God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in and a whisper in the heart. It says, how can we protect this truth that we have? How can we do? What can we do to see that this revival goes on? That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put all in a church manual, and they do it, and they organize. They add to the word. And they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God has said about his word. Now back, and the Pharisees also were covetous, and they heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. And they said unto him, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight or presence of God. Don't forget these words, church. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's from the Church Age book. From unfailing realities of God, Brother Brown said, and if people want to act like they do on the earth, then go on and say that they're going to heaven. But what a disappointment that's going to be. Jesus said, there'll be many come to me in that day. They'll stand by the tens of millions and they say, I belong to this and I've did this. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You served creeds. If you was led by the Spirit, all sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. They move by the Spirit. Odd, strange. They stay right and every action is with the Bible. They stay and all their doctrine stays right with the Bible. They won't vary on one thing. Where the Bible says it, they'll move right into it. If they stop for a minute, they're trying to study and see which way to make. And when the Holy Spirit reveals it and he moves right on, and he does the same thing, follows the same rules, lays the same foundation, the same God comes upon him, and the same wonders, the same miracles, the same signs follow him that followed him. He said, if you can't believe me, being a man, believe the works that I do. Believe me. And if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. See, there's works goes with faith, this faith. Show me your works without your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith, Paul said. And from led of the Spirit. And now one of the most wonderful things of God and the Christian, and the connection of the fellowship between God and Christians, is that they are sons of God, that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But the greatest thing I found in Christian life is letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And His work is marvelous. How many here has ever been led by the Spirit? Let's see your hands. Oh my, that's wonderful. Led by the Spirit of God. There's no one would lead you to the altar but the Holy Spirit of God. There's no one would bring you here tonight unless it was the Spirit of God. Is that right? He moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. So in closing, my challenge to you is, who's leading you? Self? Think you're pretty good in God's eyes? Or God through His Word? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. Help us, O God, as David said, try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me, O God, and then bless me and I shall be blessed. Be with us, Father. Cleanse us by the washing of water, by the Word. Help us, O God, to lay in Your presence, to ripen. Help us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, To Be Like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. Number 67.
Like Him all through.